Well, our subject this morning is adoration, the wellspring of prayer. Some title, isn't it? When Jeff sent me the list and I looked at it, I thought, has Jeff stopped taking his pills? Because what can I think about this? And then, even this week, I was talking to two ministers, and they said, are you preaching Sunday, Eric? I said, yes, at Abbotsham. They said, what are you preaching on? And I said, adoration, the wellspring of prayer. They looked at me, and they said, well, rather you than me. So, well, there you are. But actually, though Jeff says this, I enjoy it when he sends me what I've got to preach on. Because it makes me think. And it makes me look at the subject. You know, one of the things that lay preachers can get into a bad habit of doing is turning out the same old sermon each time. And it's not good. But, you know, if you are told what you've got to preach on, it makes you think. And you've got to look up. And so, it's a very unusual subject this morning, and I was thinking, how is the best way for us to look at this? And I thought, well, if I break it up into three parts, okay, it'd be like a little bit of a Bible study, but how I'm going to do it, and I hope you will be blessed through it, is, first of all, we're going to look at what is the history and the background behind this passage of Scripture. Because that is most important. The second is, what is adoration? And thirdly, what is the relevance for today? So that's going to be my three aims. And afterwards, you can slide up to Jeff and say, is that what you thought, Jeff? You know, is that what you wanted? See, I can't go and say, is that what you wanted, Jeff? Because you say, yes, even if it's not. You know, so you can find out. So, the background and the history of this passage. You know, the Bible, and I may have said this before to many of you, is a unique book. It is the greatest history book that's ever been written. Do you know that? Now, there's a man called Chris Simpkinson, and he's a lecturer at Moorlands Bible College, an archaeologist, and he writes a lot. And this is what he says about the Bible. And he's done a lot of archaeology digs to confirm the Bible. And he says, unlike most source books of world religions, the Bible is set in context of real history. It contains not only stories, but also the records of events that really happened from the beginning of creation to the close of the New Testament. Unquote. You hear that? It's the greatest history book that's ever been written. The Bible becomes a living record of God's plan for restoring a broken world to his perfect fulfillment. Hopefully, here this morning, we all believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And it is the most important way. Jeff said this, actually, when he was giving out at the beginning. I thought, Jeff, you're confirming what I'm going to say. So I knew perhaps it was right. It's God's way of speaking to us. One of the ways, the most important way, that God speaks to us and reveals himself to us. Because when you look at the records in the Bible and you look at the stories, you have to look at the context of where the story is. Who were the people in the story? What were they like? What was the age like when they lived in? Who lived around them? What sort of people were they? How important was their relationship with God? What was their attitude towards God? How did God deal with these people? How did God reveal himself to his people and these people? You need to look at that. All the context that's behind the stories in the Bible. All the records, facts, and the stories of the Bible are much more interesting when you look at it in this sort of way. And you understand and appreciate more what God's like when you understand His Word. So important. And it throws new light on the Scriptures. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations, like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, if you look at it in the contents of what a shepherd was like in those days, you get a full of understanding of what the Psalm's about. You know, we think of a shepherd nowadays as a farmer who just goes out and looks after his sheep, and perhaps he's up all night when it's lambing season, but they're in a field, they're kept safe. But when you look at it in the context of the day when the psalm was written, it was different altogether. And you get a deeper understanding of the psalm. When you think about Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," well, if you think about it in the day of Jesus, it's completely different than what it is today. Because you go to Morrison's or to Tesco's and get your loaf of bread. But see, those people in the day of Jesus, they had to make their own bread. It was life-sustaining. They had to gather everything together and bake their bread every day, because that's what kept them going. It was life-giving. And see, and Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." You see, when you look at it in the context of the Scriptures, you understand it more. And see, this book was written. It wasn't written after Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. There was a big gap. All the people had come back from Babylon. And Ezra, do you remember Ezra the scribe? He wrote Nehemiah and another book, his own book. And he was writing all this down, repeating the history that happened years before, so that he could bring all the people together and say, "Look at your history. Look at your history. Now, as we come back from captivity, we're going to be a new nation. We're going to be a new nation. And you can build it on the back of our history." And in the book of Chronicles, it starts off with the genealogy, and then it goes into the life of Saul, and then it goes into the life of King David, and then it tells you a lot about Solomon. And when you get home, here's an interesting fact for you. Look in the back of your Bible, and you'll find maps, and you see the size of Israel in the day of Solomon. Okay? Because only in the day of Solomon was God's word fulfilled that Israel will be from the Lebanon hills, mountains, to the two rivers, you know, the Euphrates rivers, right down to the sea. Only once in history has Israel been like that. And that was in the days of King Solomon. And Ezra was saying to the children of Israel, look at the background of your history. And then you can see where you've come from. And that's important, you know. We are told nowadays, isn't it? You've got to know where you come from before you know where you're going. Is that right? And this is why people are taking such an interest in genealogies and all that sort of stuff, because they want to see where they've come from, where they're going. Do you know spiritually that's important? To see where we've come from and where we're going. You don't know where you're going until you know where you've come from. What it was like before you were a Christian. What happened when you became a Christian? What happened when you started walking in the Christian way? You see, that's important. You know, I heard a very, very, very sad story. I heard about a lady who was well in her 90s. And she had spent all her life dedicated to her local church. She was at every service. She was always there. She did everything. Her life revolved around her local church. If you went and saw her coming into church, you would see her cross herself, bow to the altar, all those sort of things. When she came to the end of her life, she was terrified of dying. Now, to me, that's sad. No one wants to die. We're all a bit worried about it, naturally. That's part of our build-up. But she was absolutely terrified. And I thought to myself, well, when I heard that, I thought of that lovely old hymn that we used to sing years ago. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me have been made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. Do you remember, do you used to sing this one? That he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I do not know what good or ill may be reserved for me, or weary ways, or golden days before his face I'll see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him, that's the valley, the shadow of death, or I hope to meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the insurance that we as Christians have. Now, let me go on, move on, because, this passage of Scripture, actually, that Sarah so beautifully read to us is just made up from the Psalms, you know. A lot of it from Psalm 105, Psalm 96, and Psalm 106. And Ezra was saying to the people in this passage, as they brought the Ark of the Covenant back and they were putting it in a tent, he said, we're going to praise God. This was congregational adoration. That's something, isn't it? Congregational adoration. And as they brought the ark in, so they sang these beautiful words in adoration to God. Now, let's move on. My second point. What is adoration? Well, let me give you just a few definitions. One is a deep love and respect for something. Another is worship, veneration. Another, adoration is respect, reverence, strong admiration, or love in a certain person, place, or certain things. And it comes from the Latin, meaning to give homage or worship to someone or something. Adorato. Now, I suppose the picture that we all have in mind is one which we think of the three wise men when they came. Yeah? And they worshipped Jesus. Adoration. You know, there's been famous artists. Anybody know any of the artists that wrote, painted the adoration? No? Oh, golly. Sorry? Blake. Did he do it? I didn't know he did it. Well, I've got down Rubens, Botticelli, and Leonardo da Vinci. Adoration. You know, they took Scripture. This is the wonderful thing about it. They took Scripture and they painted Scripture. And those paintings are worth millions, priceless. And they got it from the Word of God. Incredible, isn't it? You know, the Greeks never used the word adoration unless it was in connection with their gods. And that's important because, you see, it gives a different meaning to the word adoration. You know, we just use it willy-nilly, don't we? If you see somebody with a little puppy, oh, I adore puppies. Or if you see somebody with a baby, oh, wonderful. Oh, I adore babies. A little kitten, furry kitten, you know, I adore it. Do you adore kittens and puppies like you adore God? Of course not. Of course not. You know, the word's different, isn't it? Different. It's a word which we should use when we are expressing our adoration of God. It's one of those words which has sort of got lost its meaning in these days in which we live. So, that's our adoration. I've got my own definition of adoration. Can I tell it to you? It's when someone is sold out to someone else. Have you ever heard someone say about a man, oh, he adores his wife. He sold himself out to her. Have you ever heard that expression? You're looking at me like I'm mad, but I assure you I'm not. I am taking the pills, so you're all right there. But you know, when you adore someone, when you've got someone and there's adoration for that person in your life, you're sold out on them. You accept them completely. And that's what happens, you see, when we become Christians. When we adore the Lord, we are sold out to the Lord Jesus. We've presented our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. So get the word adoration right in your minds. Finally, my last point is this. What about the relevance of this for today? Adoration, the wellspring of prayer. What's all this about? What is a wellspring? You know, it's literally a term ahead of a well. A spring which is in a well and it's continually, never running dry, bubbling up with water. Let me give you a couple illustrations. I've got a couple stories here. Is that okay for you? Do you like a story? Yeah. Okay, right. Our Ed, that's my son, he bought a house in a village in Somerset called Lopen. It's an old house, and it's not my kind of house because it's always cold in the winter, but there we are. When you're young, you don't take any notice of that, do you? But anyhow, opposite his house, you go up a bank, and he's got a little small field, very small, which he keeps chickens and things like that up there. But anyway, as you looked at the bank, there's a stone wall, and it was all covered in ivy and weeds. And when he moved in, I said to him, I'll go over and clear that ivy off the wall. And as I cleared it, I found a metal framework. And then I noticed behind the framework, there was a well. And I looked in, and there was still water. And so I went down to somebody who's lived in the village all his life, and an elderly man, and I said to him, you know, my son's moved in at the top of the village. He said, yeah, I know where he is. I said, on the opposite side of his house, there seems to be a well. He said, yes, that was the upper village well. And I said, oh, yeah. He said, that well has never run dry. It's never, you see, because there's a good spring underneath it. I'll tell you another story, then I'll move on, because I think this is important. Many, many years ago, a man retired to Apple at Westwood Hole, and he was called Ernie German. And he retired in from the country, and he used to belong to a country Methodist church. And when I used to go out to this country Methodist church preaching, I used to take Ernie with me because he liked to go back and meet everybody and see everybody. And you'll never guess what Ernie did for a living when he was young. He wasn't a milkman, no. Then, this is... sorry? He wasn't a well digger. But I tell you what he was, and this is going to surprise you because I don't expect any of you can remember them. He was a steamroller driver. Was he? Absolutely. Absolutely, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, he used to drive the steamroller for Devon County Council. And of course, the steamroller would go only along about 5 miles an hour, and you would take the steamroller off to do your day's work. But you couldn't go back to the depot because it would take all day to get back, do you know what I mean? So you'd leave the steamroller somewhere and just leave a little fire in it, and next morning you'd go and fire it up again and go on and do the next job. But when I was taking him, he would go along and he would say, in that hedge there, Eric, there's a well. And then a bit farther on he would say, oh, there's another well over there. He said, because he had to know where the wells were to get the water for the steamroller. If he didn't have the water, he ran out of steam, there's no life. There's no life in the steamroller. And you see, if we run out of the wellspring in our lives, there's no life. There's no spiritual life in us. Listen to what Jesus said in John's Gospel. He was talking to the woman by the well. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never thirst again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Have you got that? Have you got that in your life? That bubbling spiritual spring is bubbling up in your life. You see, it's relevant for today, because if you haven't got adoration in your life for God, your prayer life is drying up. You need to have adoration. It's the wellspring of our prayer lives. Now, time's gone. And I've got 3 points, but I'm not going to preach for long. It's just at the beginning of this, the reading that Sarah gave us, 3 things for adoration, okay? And I'll be very, very brief, very brief. First of all, in verse 8, we're told to give thanks. We're told to give thanks. That's adoration. Thanking God for all his goodness. You know, we've got a good God, haven't we? We've got a wonderful God. We should be thanking him all the time. Not grumbling about it. Not grumbling about things in life. But thanking him for everything. His loving kindness. Thanksgiving should be a priority in our lives. That's number one. Number two, the next verse. Sing to him. What's your singing voice like these days? Are you singing well? Singing is a wonderful way of worshipping God. That was with Graham Kendrick and those people. Did you see the lovely way they were worshipping God? In a lovely, simple way. You know, sometimes we say we're going to have a time of worship in a church, and very often it turns out as a time of nonsense. You know, but that was lovely this morning. How he led that worship, to adore him. Singing is good. Do you sing through the day when you're home? You may not have a good voice. I remember Billy Graham was singing, and he couldn't sing. He could preach, but he couldn't sing. And Bev Shea said, yeah. Or Billy Graham said to Bev Shea, yeah, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a voice like yours. And Bev Shea said to him, you need heaven to have a voice like mine. It's true, isn't it? Eh? But see, it's a wellspring of, oh, when you hear people singing from the heart, it's fantastic. It's lovely. You don't have to have a good voice. You just enjoy it. You're worshipping. You're praising God. And finally, what's the next one? In my Bible, it says verse 10, and I like my Bibles here, because it says, exalt his holy name. In your Bible, probably it says, glory in his holy name. But I like it, exalt. But what do you do when you exalt something? You lift it up. That's how you exalt something. And you know, this is what we should be doing this week in our lives, exalting Jesus. Well, how do you exalt him? Well, when you testify to somebody and you tell them how good God is, or when you're talking to them and you're saying that, you know, you love the Lord Jesus or you belong to him, you're lifting them up. And you're exalting him high above everything else. And that should be the wellspring that's in our lives. Adoration. Lifting him up. So other, and what does it say? If he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Well, time is gone, and I'm going to finish. Let me finish with it again. See, I love old hymns and I love old songs. Let me just finish with some beautiful words from an old hymn. Speaking for Jesus day by day, telling what he has done, singing for Jesus day by day, praising his name in song, living for Jesus day by day, sharing his grace and love, bearing his cross, and by this share in his joy above. So important, isn't it? My friends, when you go out from this place this morning, I want you to go out on a high. And I want you to exalt his name through this coming week. And I tell you, something will be bubbling inside of you, and you'll wonder whether it's indigestion or something else, but I tell you it won't be. It will be the Spirit of God bubbling up in your life, bringing praise to his holy name. So there we are. Oh, come, let us adore him. We're going to sing it. It's very simple. You know this one, don't you? 490, oh, come, let us adore him. That's our closing hymn.